Hello and welcome back to Impacting Your World. I'm Apostle Debbie Vicks. I want to welcome you this morning to our new time that we have started. Let's begin with our prayer, Colossians prayer, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning as I pray this Colossians prayer over myself and those under the sound of my voice. From the day that I heard of it, I have not ceased to pray and to make a special request, asking that I may be filled, that we may all be filled with a full and deep and clear knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom, in comprehensive insight into the way and the purposes of you, Lord God, and in understanding and discernment of spiritual things. I pray that we may walk and live and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of you, Lord, fully pleasing to you and desiring to please you in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of you, Lord God, with full and deeper and clear insight, acquaintance, and recognition. I pray that we may be invigorated and strengthened with all power according to the might of your glory, to exercise every kind of endurance and patience, perseverance and forbearance with joy. And I give thanks to you, Father, because you've qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people, in their light. And we thank you, Father, that you've delivered and drawn us to yourself out of the control and the dominion of darkness, and you've transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of your love, in whom we have our redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins. I pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. Well, this morning, we're talking again about restoration of health, wealth, and wholeness. And actually, this is a prayer that in 3 John 2, that the Apostle John was actually praying for a man named Gaius who had pastoral responsibilities. And so when we read this in Amplified, I prefer it in Amplified, it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in every way and that your body may keep well, even as I know your soul keeps well." Well, when we think about this prayer, and I'll read it also from the Passion Translation, I like it also from there. It says, "Beloved friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way, and that you continually enjoy good health just as your soul is prospering." What is interesting is that we find that Apostle John prayed this prayer for his friend or this pastor to pray in every way, really meaning that he wanted him to be, the Greek word that is used there means to be brought along to a smooth and prosperous journey, or to be continually prospered unto success in every way, or the Aramaic is translated as to succeed or to prosper, meaning as much as succeeds you. So John is praying that Gaius's physical health would match his spiritual health. And the thing is, God is concerned for both our physical health and our spiritual health. He gave us, you know, he's given our bodies an immune system and our souls emotional and spiritual well-being, and so if our physical health and soul are not prospering, then we are not in the will of God, and that is that's the reason why we find that we are not fulfilling everything that God has for us. So there is a process of restoration. We'll be looking at these steps, but we're also going to be focusing on this particular prayer because it is a prayer. It's a prayer. We have to pray that we prosper in every way, that we prosper in our bodies, and that we also, you know, prosper in our souls. We'll find also later on, I'll show you that, you know, when Apostle Paul was writing a letter to the Thessalonians, that's something else he touched on as well, that, you know, they needed to be made whole. So wholeness, we see it as a theme throughout the Bible. God intended for his people, for us to be whole. He intends for us to continually be whole. So this process doesn't just start and stop. It's a process that, you know, begins at salvation, really. God is in the process of restoring. After Adam and Eve fell, then, you know, sin came in and sin began to destroy what God had created. And so when sin entered, this sin began in our personal life, sin began to destroy our lives. So restoration really would begin at the point of salvation, knowing exactly what salvation is and what salvation does for us. In order for us to pray this prayer correctly and see results as we pray this particular prayer point in 3 John 2, we must, you know, fully understand it so that when we pray with understanding, then we can see the results in our lives. Now, we have a lot of Christians who have a narrow view of salvation. They see it as a way of escape from, you know, entering hell. But they believe that if we ask Jesus to save us, then that's it. We can then from there on just live, you know, good, clean lives and get into heaven. But that's not it. This view is kind of distorted. And so you find that many Christians have not really fully utilized their benefits of salvation. And not only that, they haven't really, even though they started the process of restoration by accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are not actually enjoying the benefits that come with salvation. Now, salvation is a Greek word. It comes from the Greek word soterion, meaning to rescue, to deliver, to bring to safety, to bring the liberty or freedom, to release or to cause preservation. This word is linked to the concepts of forgiveness, healing, prosperity, and restoration. Now, all of these benefits are implied within this word that, you know, gives us our greatest joy and hope. Without salvation, there can be no restoration. And so if we don't have salvation, then there's no hope for us getting back on the track that God intended for us to get on, both as individuals and corporately. And so God has an intended destiny for each and every one of us. However, we must go through the process of being restored back to God completely 100%. It's not something somebody else can do for us. So as we pray, we begin to align ourselves with God's plan for our lives. And so the first step into entering into this destiny that God has for each and every individual is through salvation. Not just, you know, saying the sinner's prayer and stopping at that. No, but allowing that forgiveness that Jesus brought us, allowing the healing and the prosperity and restoration to penetrate every part of our lives. Now, the thing is, if you don't recognize that you need to take, you know, once you get saved, then you need to take those steps to allow, you know, the full benefits of salvation to begin to penetrate every part of your life, then you're missing out on the restoration that God is bringing for you. One of the things through Jesus' salvation, we're not only restored back to God, you know, but even that in itself is, but we are also forgiven of our sins. We are healed. We are brought into our prosperity. If there's sin in our lives, if there's anything, if our lives are fragmented, we cannot enter into that place of prosperity that God has for us in the way he wants us, you know, he has designed and planned for us. And hence you see, you know, many Christians, believers out there struggling from one thing to the other. They're struggling with this, struggling, and they actually use the term struggling. You know, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that. And that's not supposed to be that way for us. Jesus didn't just die on the cross and then left us to fend for ourselves. Absolutely not. And so salvation permeates our entire being, our entire spirit, soul, and body. Yes, when we are saved, we are, you know, regenerated. We are, you know, our soul, our spirit man is regenerated. Our spirit man is reconnected back to God. And that's the first step. But it has to go all the way through into our body. It has to go to our soul so that we see the physical, which is the body, we see a demonstration of the power of God through our bodies as well. And as we yield to this ongoing life-changing power of salvation, we can begin to understand what Jesus meant each time he spoke on wholeness. When you find that, you know, no matter, whenever, whatever age you come to the Lord, it doesn't matter. We are all fragmented with pieces of our lives scattered here and there because scattering is a curse and that we come under. It's a curse we come under as a result of sin. The sin that Adam and Eve, you know, committed, it caused us to be fragmented. And so God had to come up with a plan of restoration, Jesus Christ, to restore us back to him. And so the process is once we take that first step of accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we enter into this place where we these scattered pieces of us, or the fragmented pieces of our lives, begin to reconnect back together. When we sin, each time we commit any type of sin in our lives, even after we are saved, that, you know, the person that God intends for us to be are left behind. And so what we do is we sort of like trade, you know, the blessing of God. We trade the blessing or the health, the prosperity or purity of God for our lives for a sin that we have committed. That's what happens. And so the parts of that whole person that God intended for us to be lie scattered along the paths of our lives at each point where we have chosen sin. Now, although, you know, we may think that once saved, always saved, that's not the case. You have to work at it. There's work that you need to put in. You have to, you know, now get into the Word and understand and follow God's plan, because the Word is the only way that will take you, the only guide that we have, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. This is only what will bring us into that wholeness that we desire. Once you and I are whole, when our lives are whole, when our health is whole, we're prospering in our health, when we're prospering in our soul, and we're prospering in our body, and our minds are prospering, then we can enter that place of wholeness. Then we can enjoy the wealth and the prosperity that God desires for us to have. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, so now we understand this is a prayer. 3 John 2, he's praying. He says, I pray that you may prosper in every way and that your body may keep well, even as I know your soul keeps well and prospers. In 1 Thessalonians, if we go to 1 Thessalonians, and look at that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. This is Apostle Paul praying to the Thessalonian church. And he says, verse 22, actually, he starts by saying, abstain from evil, shrink from it, and keep aloof from it in whatever form or whatever kind it may be. That evil there is really talking about sin. Abstain from it. Keep away from it. And then in verse 23, he says, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through, separate you from profane things, make you pure and holy, consecrated to God, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved sound and complete and found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So this is important to understand, amen, that we may be found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see that God's interest in sanctifying is not limited to the spiritual being of a person, but it's to the whole person. When Apostle Paul is praying, may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through. King James, I think, says, may he sanctify you completely. Some other versions, translations say, may he sanctify you wholly. Amen. In fact, here in Amplified, it says, may separate you from profane things, make you pure and wholly consecrated to God. And so it's talking about the whole person. And so in Jesus' messages, actually, you'll find that one in fact, his entire message to the body of Christ was one of wholeness. Many times he would respond to those whom he touched by saying, "Your faith has made you whole." Those people would have sinned or something happened in their lives, and then he'll say, "Your faith has made you whole," or "be made whole." Amen. And so sin can leave us scattered. Sin also affects each part of us. Even though we may sin through our mouths or sin in another way, but it doesn't just affect, you know, that part, the one part. It affects our entire being. And so it's not just a dark blot on the invisible realm of the soul. Most times we think it's just the soul affected, but actually sin can permeate. It does affect every part of our being, allowing the enemy access into our lives to now destroy, remembering that his MO is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. The only time sickness can enter into our bodies is if there's sin in our life. If there's an area in our lives which we have released to the enemy through sin, or we've given access to the devil through sin. Without sin in our lives, the enemy does not have access into us. That's why if you read the book of Job and you look at what was happening with Job, he had no access to Job. You know, when he presented himself, that was in when the enemy presented himself to, that was in the heavenly courtroom. You know, God is speaking to his angels, and the enemy shows up. Let's go to Job chapter 1 so we can see this. The enemy decides to show up in Job chapter 1 here. First of all, we are told of this man. Let's look at Job's character. He tells us there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who reverently feared God and abstained from and shunned evil because it was wrong. So he is an upright man. Amen. He was blameless. He was upright. He feared God. And he abstained from and shunned evil because it was wrong. Evil there again being sin. So Job abstained from and shunned sin because it was wrong. And so obviously in a person's life like this, the enemy doesn't have access. Even when he sends his demons to go and harass a person like this, they can't get in. They can't spend a person's life because of the fact that there is no entryway. Amen? And so, of course, we see how he was blessed. He was in this place of, you know, wholeness, where he was blessed with children. He was blessed with all these things. And so even look at the fact that whenever his children had a birthday, they would go and eat and drink. And then when their days of feasting were over, in verse 5, it tells us that Job sent for them to purify and hallow them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed or disowned God in their hearts." And so Job did this at all such time. Now, this is interesting that, you know, he wasn't even present at the parties, but this is how much he reverenced God, fearful that his children may have, you know, committed sin against the Lord. He would offer up offerings. He would, you know, in the mornings after they came, they were done with their partying, he would go before the Lord to earth, offer burnt offerings according to their number of them all, forgiveness of their sins, if there's any way they sinned. Because he said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed or disowned God in their hearts." And so he did this at all such times. So each one of them, when they had birthdays and they celebrated, then he would go before the Lord, offer, give an offering, present an offering to God to remit, you know, their sins, to forgive them of their sins, if there's any sin that was in their life. So clearly, this is a man who never left any room for the enemy to come in to try and attack not only him, but him and his entire family. And so, verse 6, we are told, "There was a day when the sons of the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the adversary and accuser, also came among them." So the angels of God are presenting themselves, and they're presenting a report, you know what they've done and they've seen their works on the, you know, on the earth. And here the enemy joins them in this heavenly courtroom. He comes among them, and we are told it's the adversary and the accuser. And so, of course, he needs to find a reason to penetrate, to destroy this man, Job. But he can't find a reason, so he decides to go to God, the source. And so verse 7 tells us, and the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? Then Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. Yeah, so he's been up and down, going to and fro on the earth, looking for somebody whom he can devour. And so the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? So actually, he wasn't even the one who brought up Job. God brought it up and said, have you noticed, have you considered my servant Job, that there's no one like him on the earth, a man who is blameless? I mean, this is a powerful statement. God is, you know, bragging about Job. Have you seen Job? There's no one like him on the earth. This is a guy who is blameless. He is an upright man. He is one who reverently fears God, and he's one that abstains and shuns from evil because it is wrong. You see, yeah, you may have gone up and down, but I'll tell you, you can't accuse Job, because this guy, there's no one like him on the earth. Powerful, powerful, you know, this is a powerful statement, and it's coming from God. And so Satan answers the Lord and says, do you think Job reverently fears God for nothing? You know, so of course this is the devil. This is the way, his way of doing things, you know. He's deceptive, and so he's trying to penetrate. God knew that he was trying to destroy Job, and so that's why he presented that. He said, do you think Job reverently fears you for nothing? And basically he's challenging God. He says, okay, if you think he's that blameless, he's upright, nobody's like him, then you know, why don't you, let's read verse 10. I'm just paraphrasing. But here he says, have you not put a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have conferred prosperity and happiness upon him in the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Now that testimony right there is powerful. Here's what Satan is saying. He's actually giving us the answer to this question of wholeness. When we are whole in every area of our lives, when there's no sin in our lives, when we reverently fear God, when we abstain from sin, when we shun evil because it is wrong, when we walk uprightly, what the result is that there is a hedge of protection that is placed around us and all that we have, not only just around you, but all that you have, including your properties, including your children. They may not be with you in your house, but there's a hedge of protection around you. There's a hedge of protection around your children. There's a hedge of protection around your businesses. There's a hedge of protection around everything that you own. Not only that, God will confer prosperity and happiness upon you in the work of your hands. So whatever your hands do, God will confer prosperity. Actually, this is the statement coming from the devil. Have you not put a hedge about him? Number one. So when we walk like Job walked, when we are upright and that we are blameless, we reverently fear God, and we abstain from and shun evil because it is wrong, then God will put a hedge about us and our house and all that we have and on every side. So there's nothing, there's no area of our lives that will be left untouched by God. There'll be a hedge of protection around us. And then not only that, he will confer prosperity and happiness on us in all the work of our hands, and our possessions will increase in the land. This is exactly what happened to Job. This is a man who walked uprightly. This is a man who clearly this prayer in 3 John 2 is working for. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in every way, that your body keeps well, even as your soul keeps well and prospers. We see that Job never was, we're never told that he was sick prior to the attack from the enemy. Job I mean, he was blessed. He was such a blessed man that he didn't wait for his own children to think, oh, maybe I sinned against God. Let me go and present an offering before God. Because remember, Jesus said, if you have an offering that you want, you come to the altar and you want to present an offering before God, and there's art in your life or there's sin in your life, or you have unforgiveness in your life with another, go first, leave your offering at the altar, but then go back and make amends and then come and present your offering. But so what Job was doing was he was presenting the offerings on behalf of his children because he didn't want any one of them to mess up what he and God had going on. And so the enemy here is challenging the Lord. And he says, but in verse 11, put forth your hand right now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And so the Lord said to Satan, the adversary and the accuser, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon the man himself put not forth your hand. So that's when, you know, he was given clearance to go and attack the enemy. And he left. He didn't even ask for any more. The fact that God gave him clearance and gave him an opening to say, okay, I'm going to remove my hedge of protection. You know, basically what God is telling him here is that I'll remove my hedge of protection from all that he has. Just don't touch him. You can touch everything else, but don't touch him alone. And as soon as God did that, look at that. So Satan went forth from the presence of God. He didn't even bother to talk about anything else or whatever. He didn't even argue with God after that. He immediately left from the presence of God because he got what he wanted. He needed and he wanted to, first of all, he was challenging God, but he wanted to prove that if he could attack, if he could penetrate Job's life and attack it, Job would turn on God. Well, we know that that wasn't the case. Job never turned on God. In fact, even when his wife tried to get him to turn on God, he wouldn't. When his friends tried, he wouldn't. In the end, God even had to ask him to pray for his friends so that he could forgive his friends. And when Job did that, God not only blessed him, but he restored him. He restored everything that he had lost through this ordeal. He restored that back to him twice as much as he had before. This is what we are told. When you read, you know, we read the book of Job and we see 42 chapters, but this ordeal, Job went through a period of 9 months. We're told that it was a 9 month experience that he went through. And verse 10 in Job 42, Job said, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job and restored his fortunes when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So again, we see God's restoration power taking place. Not only did he restore his fortunes, but he made him whole, and he also gave him twice as much. Well, this is exactly what God wants for you and I. And so this morning, I pray that the same prayer that we see here in 3 John 2, I pray that you may prosper in every way and that your body may keep well, even as I know your soul keeps well and prospers. I also pray, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that the God of peace himself will sanctify you through and through and separate you from profane things and make you pure and holy, consecrated to God. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Well, praise God. I pray that you were blessed by today's teaching. By God's grace, we'll do part two tomorrow and continue in understanding this process of restoration back to wholeness, complete wholeness in every area of our lives. God bless you all, and thank you for joining me. Bye-bye.